you've read the story of David, finished up his life, seen all that he did for Israel, you realize that he was on a level with Moses. He was another Moses for Israel. The whole nation was ruined. The spirit of insanity that led King Saul to do all the things he did had ruined the nation. It was divided. I don't know that I gave you the chapters to read in 1 Chronicles that told about all the desertions of Saul's army as David. And they would desert from Saul's army and come build up David's hand. It was a gradual thing and finally turned into a flood. Everything was divided. Still, the tribes in the north, after Saul's death, didn't recognize David as king. We've seen that. So we have, for the first time, two kingdoms. Kingdom of Israel in the north, kingdom of Judah in the south. For 7 years it lasted, of David and his army. Well, actually, until Saul's son died, Ishbosheth up in Lodibar. Then the tribes in the north agreed for David to be their king too. David restored the military strength of Israel, restored its borders, even took land all the way up to where God said they'd take it. And where was that? Patsy, how far up north did God say Israel would have land? All the way to the Euphrates. David conquered the people in those territories. Made them tributaries anyway. Solomon followed in his footsteps after that. That fell apart. But most importantly, David reorganized the religion of Israel. Near the end of 1 Chronicles, as you read those chapters, you saw some of the details about that. It can seem awfully complicated, but it wasn't that complicated. We're just not used to reading that kind of material. All of that was in the hands of David. The Spirit of God came on David and moved his hand to write out the instructions for building a temple so the ark wouldn't dwell in a tent anymore. God wouldn't allow David to build the temple because he'd been a man of war and killed a bunch of people. He wanted a man of peace to build it, so Solomon built it. But without David, Israel has no army, no defenses, no borders, no religion, nothing. David is another Moses. Starts it all over again and even improves upon it. Adds musical instruments to the worship of God. Invents musical instruments. David did. A wonderful person. Now, the first time David tries to bring the ark to Jerusalem, it failed. And David seeks the face of God to find out why. And he did find out why, because the book of Numbers existed. He read in Moses' writings how the ark should be transported. It wasn't the way the Philistines transported it. It was the way God said for his people to transport it. And here in 1 Chronicles 15, he tells the Levites, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, nobody ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, 120. Read that verse, Rob. Uriel plus what? How many?
120.
So that's 121, right? Uriel plus 120.
Right.
What's the next verse?
The sons of Merion, 220.
Well, isn't there no man?
And, well, what's that? ACI? Messiah?
Okay.
Chief and his brethren, 220.
So that's 221. Him plus his brethren. Keep going. Let's see how many we got here.
Of the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and his brethren, 130.
131.
Of the sons of Elizaphan. Shimei, the chief and his brethren 200?
Is that 201?
Yeah.
Keep going. Let's see how many we got here.
Of the sons of Hebron, Eli the chief and his brethren 80.
That's 80. So that's 81?
Yeah. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren 112.
So what's that, 113? You know what number is significant with David and these Levites at this time is 48. That's what I was expecting to find. I bet if we added up right, it would. Because he divides the year into 48 equal parts for the Levites to do ministry 2 weeks apiece at the tabernacle, at the temple. That's part of his restructuring of the whole system. I do it on my own, try to keep up with it better. Anyway, that's what he's doing here. He's preparing the Levites to carry the ark into Jerusalem. He has the sons of Kohath, Merari, Gershom, the singers, the porters. He just has everybody to carry it into Jerusalem with the music of lyres and whatever else he has. What other kind of instruments? Harps, cymbals. So David, in verse 25, and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. He was glad to have the ark in Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bare the ark, the singers, and Kenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, and David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And all Israel went up, brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting. That's the joyful sound that's mentioned in Psalms that we read about. With shouting, the sacrifice of praise, and with the sound of the cornet, trumpets, cymbals, making a noise with the psalteries or the lyres and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to keep a record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Amen. Some were appointed just to stand around and praise God. Amen. He caught a vision of something, because that's what God's got in heaven. You remember what John saw when he saw the vision of heaven? Those seraphim with eyes all over them. They could see in every direction. And if you could see everything, you'd praise God all day long too. That's what they did. Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. Day and night without resting. Not because somebody was ordering them to, because that's how they felt. They felt the glory of God. It named some of the people there to be in Jerusalem around the ark. And verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Now what we read here are excerpts from Psalms over in the book of Psalms, all gathered together. We'll read them later. Verse 37. At the end of verse 36, all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord too. So he left there before the Lord, before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 68. Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, to be porters, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord. Zadok and the priest and his brethren, they stayed at the tabernacle at Gibeon. So the tabernacle moved around. When David fled from King Saul, it was at a place called Nob. Now it's at Gibeon. They just moved it around. The ark wasn't in it. The ark was in Jerusalem. The ark hasn't been back in the tabernacle since the days of Shiloh, when the Philistines took it. The ark's always been separate all this time. And it never will go back into the tabernacle. It'll stay right in that tent that David made until Solomon builds the temple much later. Then it'll be carried into the temple in the most holy place. But it never goes back to where that tabernacle is. So Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest, they stayed in Gibeon where the tabernacle was pitched in verse 40 to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them at Gibeon was Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen who were expressed by name to give thanks unto the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun with the trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. Porters were people who protected the portals. They were bouncers. If anybody that was not in covenant with God through circumcision tried to come into those precincts, the bouncers kicked them out, the porters. They protected the holy place. They stood at the portals, the gates, and made sure that nothing unclean came in. And all the people departed every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 6. Start reading where David starts dancing with all his might before the Lord in verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. That's another joyful sound there. And with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Well, they went on and brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the middle of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, gave all the people, the whole multitude, women and men, cake of bread or a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine, and everybody was happy and went home. David went home to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said sarcastically, "How glorious was the king of Israel today." Well, she told the truth and didn't even know it. He was glorious. But she didn't mean it. But it was true anyhow. You know, you can accidentally tell the truth and get no credit for it. How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Well, you know, David's feelings were involved here. He was happy. He was, with all his heart, trying to do it right.
Yeah, see what happened before.
He was really happy God let him make it into Jerusalem with that ark. God's ark was with him now in Jerusalem. When people's feelings are involved in something, you got to be careful. You can hurt them. For example, this isn't the only one, but on Jimmy Swaggart's TV program at the end when he'd give an altar call, what they call an altar call. Even if they don't have an altar, they still call it an altar call. And people come up and they're weeping before the Lord. They're sincere. God is actually touching them. They're willing to admit they were sinners. And they don't want to sin anymore. That's some very deep feelings. And you don't want to hurt people like that. That's why you need wisdom from God in when you tell people you're not saved yet. Because if they went through an experience like that, their feelings are involved with that doctrine. We have to be tender and merciful with people who have exposed themselves, who have opened up their hearts and been willing to cry before God and people to want to make it right with God. You can do damage to people. And People can misunderstand you and think that when you tell them salvation is at the end, that you're saying to them what you were feeling was no good. But what they're feeling was good. They're just not saved yet. David's feelings were involved with what he was doing. If he had been a certain kind of person, he could have been damaged. He just wasn't that kind of person. I love his reaction. He didn't go pout. Again, he missed a great opportunity to be a victim. He missed so many good opportunities to pout and be a victim. He was just no good at taking advantage of those opportunities. He had too much faith in God. And he said to her, first of all, he got her straight. It wasn't before those people he was dancing. It was before the Lord. The Lord who chose me instead of your father's house. Praise God. Chose me before your father's and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I'll be more vile than thus. You think they think I'm small. I think I'm small. Praise God. He wasn't out there trying to make a show for them. And he was not hurt by her words. He said, in effect, you ain't seen nothing yet. If God help me, I'll make a bigger spectacle of myself than that. I love that. That's what you call being aggressive with righteousness. Where you don't let Satan or anybody in the flesh put you on the defensive about how you worship and praise God. Because this whole world is gauged to make you ashamed of the power of God. That's what this whole world is gauged for. It's not stylish enough. It doesn't make you look good. How glorious you appear, rolling across the floor in front of people. It's not in front of people. It's in front of God that chose you above millions of other people. Amen. She was worried about how he looked in front of people. That's foolish. That's foolish. We look not at the things that are seen, Paul said. We look at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. One man, I think he was out west somewhere, was telling my father he had to be baptized with water. He said, baptized with what? He said, with water. He said, well, can I see it? He said, yes. He said, I refuse to look at it. I look not at the things that are seen. I look at the things that are not seen, because they are eternal. He said he'd give you a wisdom no man could gainsay. What are you going to say? Somebody tells you they're not even going to look at your water. How are you going to baptize them? No, you're not going to get in it. Praise God. Look at the things that are not seen. Those are the things that are eternal. Praise God. You liked that, didn't you, Rob? Just don't even look at it. Acts chapter 2. Praise God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And sudden, now that was a miracle in itself. It took Jesus 3 years to get them into that condition, to where they could be in one spot at the same time and be in one accord. That was almost 120 people in one accord. And look at this. We've got more harmony than we've ever had. More peace than we've ever had. More fellowship than we've ever had. More common understanding, common purpose, and common feelings than we've ever had. We've got somewhere to go. God, help me. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this event was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confused. They were confounded because they heard all these Galileans, all these people there at that meeting, speaking in languages from their original countries. And it lists the countries there. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers, count these. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers, that's two. It's got to be two countries there. Dwellers is plural. At least it's two. Dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome. How many is that? Yeah. Now, some of the Christian cults teach that not but 12 ever received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a miracle. That 12 men were speaking in tongues and 15 different nations were hearing it in their own language. You talk about talking out of both sides of your mouth at once. That's a miracle. Speak Greek and Latin at the same time. I don't know how that happened. Must have been forked tongues. Or something like that. Anyway, they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it lists them. And they were all amazed in verse 12 and were in doubt, saying one to another, What's going on here? What does this mean? But others mocking, just like Michael. Same spirit. This doesn't look good. They're looking silly. Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. What does that tell you about how they were behaving? Whatever they were doing made them say, They're drunk. But what were they doing? They were, for the first time in human history, worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And those who weren't called by God made fun of it. Now that's the wrath of God to the uttermost. When not only are you left out of eternal life, but you're glad about it. That's really being cursed. And you make fun of those who are in and reject it. And it's really not you rejecting it. It's God rejecting you. That's really what's going on. When you hear the truth of God and you don't want it, that's God not wanting you. When you see the Spirit of God at work and you got nothing to do with it, that's God having nothing to do with you. He's in control. You're not. And usually when you get to that point, you don't care. You're above it, you think. And you've just been run over. 2 Peter chapter 2. Bible talks right much about this. Verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter chapter 2. God knows how to handle all these situations. But mainly, you know what the word mainly means? These are the ones God's principally concerned with reserving to the day of judgment. Mainly those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and the ones who despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We just read in Acts chapter 2 of the most dignified thing that had ever happened to human beings.
Amen.
But there were some of God's people there who were not afraid to speak evil of it. Think about that. They despise the government of God because they don't even recognize it as being God's government. And they're not afraid to speak evil of what God's doing. He goes on to describe them more. He said, even angels, which are greater in power and might, they don't bring railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these despisers of governments, these that speak evil of very dignified things, as natural brute beasts, just like animals, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot, to party all day long in the daytime. But look at this next thing. This is the shocker. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with the world. He's talking about born-again people. He's talking about people who can drink of the Spirit, who eat of the bread of life, and have no respect for authority, and have no fear to speak evil of very dignified and holy things. Those are the main ones God wants to destroy. Mainly them. Having eyes full of adultery. That's not physical adultery. Their eyes are full of adultery. That's spiritual adultery. Communing with spirits that are not of God. That cannot cease from sin. My Lord and my God. God won't let them. They beguile unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They are children of God who are cursed. Cursed children. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I think when the joy of the Lord gets so strong on Sister Patsy that she rolls across the floor, I feel as if I'm being honored. It's a very dignified thing in the kingdom of God. Because God has chosen things that appear foolishness to men to turn to nothing what they think so great. Not just Sister Patsy, anybody else. I think when the joy of God gets so strong that it turns us into little kids, I think we're in a holy spot. I like it. It's dignified. It's noble. It's decent. It's in order. Amen. Second Thessalonians. Turn backwards now, before Hebrews. Before Timothy, Second Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. What good people. The Thessalonians was the best Paul had. So that we ourselves glory in God. We tell everybody about you people. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. They were being troubled. They were being persecuted. Not only by the Jews in that area, but by their own countrymen. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What really matters is what Jesus thinks about you. How does He see you? What does He think about you praising Him? That's the only thing that matters. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, and spend eternity wishing they had it, wanting something that they can never have. Turn back over to Hebrews, back to the right there. Hebrews chapter 10. 10:32 or 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you that you were illuminated. Have you been illuminated? You been lit up yet? After you were illuminated, praise God. That's how Brother Jim described feeling the power of God before he received the Holy Ghost, like a neon light. He said it made him feel like a neon light, like he was lit up. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
I do too. I thought it was good news from afar. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock. What is a gazing stock? That's something that people just come gape at, gaze at, ridicule. Now, they're not going to do that to you if you're sitting there like this. Praise the Lord. Who's going to gaze at that? What made them a gazing stock? Same thing that made them a gazing stock on the day of Pentecost. God had turned them into little kids who were unashamed to be happy. Unashamed to say, I love you, Daddy. Hallelujah. Who are happy to be alive and to be gay. Praise God. Who felt so good. You know, when Token was a little girl, about 4 or 5 years old, we went to a Halloween carnival at the armory there in Henderson. And she was dressed up in a clown outfit with my big ugly tennis shoes on. And they had this contest for costumes at night. And they had all these kids lined up across the stage there at Armory. And when they called out the winner, it was Token. And she, I wish you could see it. When they called out her name, she went. If she had been 35 years old, she'd have been ashamed to do that. But Jesus turns you back into kids to where you're not ashamed of. Amen. 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 Except you become as little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Never. You got to have enough joy to kick up your heels a little bit to get in. That's when it's real. Praise God. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, when Jesus calls my name, No. We don't rejoice because we're already saved. Paul said we rejoice in hope. Amen. We've got hope. A living hope. A real hope. Not a wishing, a hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. And the closer you walk to God, the happier your hope makes you. The brighter your hope gets, the better you feel. And if your hope is real bright, you come in here like this. Praise God. That's right. That's right. That's right. Purity. Innocence. No. Glory to God. They send young men through boot camp, Paris Island, other places, for at least 6 weeks, hard, tough training to get them to march in step. How long does it take Jesus to get us to jump in step? When the Spirit moves, you move. Ah. You're not really established until the world mocks it and you mock back. You're missing it. Hang around. I want to love him more. The promises are to the circumcised people. And Paul said, we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. If you don't have any confidence in the flesh, when the flesh mocks you, you're not going to have any confidence in it. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. When they mocked God's saints on the day of Pentecost and said, these men are full of new wine, Peter said, no, they're not. Not like you're thinking. Praise God. The bars aren't even open yet. 9 o'clock in the morning, the bars weren't even open. Praise God. This was new wine. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. No confidence in the flesh. Faith in the power of God.
And they're not getting anywhere. It's like they're saying, I'm not choosing God. And what comes on me is like, I'll choose him.
Amen. 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 No.
You know what I'm talking about. They're like, oh, God, I might look kind of funny, you know.
That's irrelevant.
It is irrelevant.
Just God. Just God. Praise God. Gazing stock. Gazing stock. You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly for that reason, and partly, I love this, Part of the reason you had a great fight of affliction is that you were made a gazing stock. That's by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost makes you a gazing stock. The other part was that you became companions who also were made a gazing stock.
Yeah, you enjoyed it.
You enjoyed it and liked to be around people. Amen. 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 If my oils run out and I wouldn't be a gazing stock, I want to be around somebody who is. Maybe I run in. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Huh. Praise God. You had compassion of me in prison. And look, you took joyfully in the spoiling of your goods. They took advantage of it. They stole from you. They took your stuff away. And you partook joyfully of them because you were so drunk. That's the only thing that can make you joyful when you're being stolen from. So full of that new wine, you know you got something better in heaven they can't get to. That's the hope of the saints. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Couldn't get to it. Amen. The riches you have in God cannot be stolen. The world can't take it away. It can't get old. Stock market has no bearing on it. Amen. Praise God.
Enjoy it with all your might.
Absolutely.
Why halfway enjoy it if you enjoy it with all your might?
This is a strange world. Strange world. But we have to live in it. But we have an enduring substance. Lay up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gave us something to encourage us with. No matter how much you're gazed at, talked about, ridiculed, mocked, whether it's a husband or wife doing it, David didn't back up for his wife. He's going to do more. Praise God. That's the kind of mind you've got to have if you're going to overcome the world. I knew a man in Christ one time who told me this. He was married to an unbelieving woman who was stubborn, rebellious, and ridiculed the saints. And sometimes she tried to manipulate him by just not having anything to do with him. Go sleep in another room for whatever. You know what he did? He said, now you figure up how long you want to stay away from me. Then when you get ready to come back, you double it. And then we'll talk about it. Wow. You don't back up for bad spirits. You go forward.
That's right.
God's no beggar. It was an honor for that unclean woman to have a husband full of the Holy Ghost. If she didn't know it, he did. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, what the world calls dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others die without hope. That's a sad thing. For people to die without hope, we don't have to grieve with that bitterness that people grieve with over those who die without the Lord. Amen. It takes the bitterness, the sting out of death. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go first. We're not going to prevent those which are asleep. Prevent's an old-fashioned word. It means go in front of. The dead are going to rise up first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. You mean he's going to be making noise? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord ever. Forever. Look at this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Praise God. We rejoice in hope. Amen. My. So, Patsy, your farm's not selling. But the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, shall rise up and meet Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Sister Willie, you're facing some surgery on your knee, aren't you? But the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which abide and remain until the coming of the Lord shall ascend up into His air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Oh, glory to God. Amen. What trouble is there? What fear? What danger? What need? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. I got a phone call Monday. Person set a deadline for me. Either I repent it and got you people straight, changed my ways, or they were going to start calling the different agencies to come investigate me, and they had already called Crimes Against Children Organization. But the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. All right, Jerusalem is the capital. Chapter 6 in 2 Samuel, the ark is taken into Jerusalem and it's there permanently because God has chosen Jerusalem. David is king over all of Israel. Saul's son Ish-bosheth has been murdered and all of Israel came to Hebron to make David king. Chapter 7. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "Look, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." The ark of God just has a little tent out there, and I have this nice house. Nathan knew what he meant. He wanted to build a house for God. So Nathan said, "Do what's in your heart. God is with you." But that's not how God looked at it. So that night, God came and visited, not David, but Nathan. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, or the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why don't you build me a house of cedar? No, I never said that. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now that has not happened yet, because the children of wickedness are still afflicting the Israelites. That's a prophecy of the new earth and of the true Israel. That's how it was with the prophets. They'll be talking about plants and animals, and all of a sudden, God just take them somewhere, and they'll talk about Jesus and His coming. Then they'll go back to talking about plants and animals again. See it all the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The Spirit of God spoke in degrees through these men. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, you're not going to make him a house, he's going to make you one. When your days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. That's an incredible blessing, whom I put away before thee. David had experienced what it was like for God to take his anointing off a man, his spirit away from a man. He saw what it was like when the Holy Spirit left somebody and an evil spirit took its place. And God promised that that would never happen to David's line. Forever and ever, someone from David would reign as king over God's people. You know where Jesus came from, don't you? The house of David. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so Nathan came and told these words to David. Now, see if we can get an idea of how this is. It's good to fear to do harm. Look at Chronicles. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 16. It's good to fear to do harm to God's servants, such as the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. 1 Chronicles 16, start reading at verse 14. Randall, you want to start reading there?
He's the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he hath made with Abraham, of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when he went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake.
Yeah, you remember how God rebuked Abimelech and rebuked Pharaoh because they had taken Sarah away from Abraham? God rebuked kings for Abraham's sake and for Isaac's sake later. Same king, Abimelech, or his son by the same name. So what did he say to them?
Saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm.
Amen. So that's what God commanded kings of the earth when it came to how to deal with God's servants. He played the part of the near kinsman, as he promised, And he would not allow any harm to come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they traveled around the earth from any source. He cursed whoever cursed them and blessed whoever blessed them. Here's an example. Look at 1 Kings 13. Give you some background here now when you get that. 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. This is the situation. You'll get to it soon in your reading. Solomon's son was very foolish. Rehoboam. It resulted in a division, north against south, civil war. The 10 tribes in the north rebelled against David and his house. And a man named Jeroboam was made king up here. So he really had an odd situation. Jeroboam here and Rehoboam there. Rehoboam in Judah, Jeroboam over the northern 10 kingdoms. Somebody persuaded Jeroboam to renounce Moses' law. And so he invented a new religion for the north, with golden calves up in Dan and at Bethel, where Israel went to worship. Bethel was the main one. God sent a prophet from down here in Judah to curse that altar and to prophesy of some things that are very interesting. But as he spoke against that altar and Jeroboam, who set it up to keep Israel in the north from ever going back down to Jerusalem, the king Jeroboam was there and he pointed to this prophet. I don't even think his name was ever told us. And said, arrest him. That's in verse 4 and 5. Let's read that out loud. Go ahead, Amy. 1 Kings 13, 4 through 6.
And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and he became as it was before.
Wasn't that nice of God? But it was a good warning. A good warning. I remember a story my father told me about preaching in Indianapolis, because the Pentecostal people up there were in a rage over hearing the doctrine that Jesus had taught him. And we went up there to preach. If he found out there was a place where it might be trouble, my father seemed to want to go there, so he did. And he went up there and he started preaching in a meeting. Somehow or another he got their attention. And started a brawl. They attacked him, roughed him up. And there was one person who first reached over there and grabbed him, and the Lord struck her. It was a woman. And she staggered backwards and fell on the pew, and they picked her up and carried her out, and she went home and died. Later, the pastor, the leader up there in Indianapolis, called him back and got all the Pentecostal churches together there in that big building and apologized to him in front of all of them and said, we're just not used to something different. But it's a dangerous thing to attack somebody moving under the operation of God. See another example here. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 or 2, at the end of chapter 2. I'll set this one up for you. The time had come for Elijah to go home. Actually, the time had not come for him to go home, but he quit. He's the only prophet in the Bible that ever quit, turned in his resignation, and God accepted it. So the time had not come for him to finish his work, but he quit. And so God told him he's going to be carried up out of sight. So he's coming. He got a replacement, Elisha. So Elisha and Elijah are walking toward the Jordan River. They go across the Jordan River, because the river parts in front of Elijah when he struck it with his cloak. They go across, and all these people are watching, because the sons of the prophet in every town they go through say, you know that God's going to take your master away from you today? He said, I know, just be quiet. And they just keep on going through the cities. They go across the Jordan River, and somewhere over here, God takes them. And we'll read the story about that. Now, Elisha turns around and goes back. When he crosses the river again, starts walking up that deep valley, that's what you read about here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Now Elisha is bald-headed, and Elijah has just gone up. So that's where these little children get their phrases from. 23 and 24, Bob.
And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head.
Yeah, you go up too, baldy.
Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them.
Killed 42 of those children. So it's a pretty big group. There's a lot of peer pressure to yell out at Elisha with 42 other children doing it. And the bear just caught 42 of them. I don't know how many there were. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be careful what you mock. Be careful. What was that song, Earl? So be careful how you mock, how you shake your head and talk. You'll be glad to be one of us after a while. Praise God. Praise God. It's dangerous to speak evil of something that you don't understand. If you're going to speak evil of something, you better make sure you know that it's evil. Don't let foolishness cause God's wrath to fall on you. So it's a dangerous thing to do evil to one of His servants. But it's even more dangerous to disobey one of His servants, even if obeying him causes hurt to him. I'll give you an example. Why was that boat when Jonah, God sent Jonah up here in this area, preached to Nineveh. But it says he was going to try to escape God. He got on a boat at Joppa and took off that way. Why did the boat get in trouble? Because Jonah was on board. Sailors, previous centuries, when they got in trouble, wondered sometimes, who's the Jonah? We got a Jonah on board. Well, when the captain of the ship found Jonah sleeping down in the bottom, he said, What's wrong with you, old sleeper? And they got up there and wanted to find out who was the problem. They cast lots and came out to Jonah and said, Who are you? He said, I'm a servant of God, and he sent me to Nineveh, but I'm trying to get away from him. And they said, Oh, no, now what are we going to do? He said, Just throw me overboard and it'll be fine. Well, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. But what if the prophet says, Do me harm and you'll be all right? You obey the prophet and ask God for mercy. And as soon as they threw him over, and they wouldn't do it at first. If they had done it at first, they could have saved their cargo. But they were afraid to do one of God's prophets harm, so they threw the cargo over, hoping the ship would be lighter and they'd be saved, but it got worse. So finally they prayed and said, God have mercy on us. He's telling us to do it. And threw him overboard, and afterward the sea got calm and they made sacrifices. Said, God have mercy on us. They were sure he was dead. He wasn't dead. He'd just gotten a one-way ticket to Nineveh. Yeah, the whale was going the opposite direction. Here's another case of it. Look in 1 Kings 20. Another case of it's better to obey a prophet even if it causes him harm. 1 Kings 20. During a war between Israel and Syria. Verse 35. Now God wanted this particular prophet to stop the king on his journey because he had a message for him. But in order for the message to have its effect, the prophet's face had to be bloodied. So he found a man here in verse 35 and said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, Hit me, please. And the man said, No, I know the scripture. And the prophet said, Then he said unto him, Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he departed from him, guess what? Well, then in verse 37, he found a wiser man.
John?
Yeah.
Good
Did that man have repented then when he told him that?
Could haul up and hit him. He might have gotten by with something.
Too late.
Then he found another man and said, "Smite thee, smite me, I pray thee." And man hauled off it, just blooded his face. God probably blessed him.
Oh, well.
The prophet told him to.
I know.
The man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes on his bloody face. And he got his mission accomplished. So, I know the scripture says, do my prophets no harm and don't touch mine anointed. But if his anointed or his prophet says, come over here and punch me in the nose, you better do it. Obedience to the prophet who's heard from God is number one. Number two is do him no harm. Now let's watch and see what really happens to people who refuse to obey the prophet over in Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. Close to the time when Judah was going to be destroyed because of their stubborn rebellion against God's commandments. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites. Now, Rechab is going to be a man in your reading that you haven't yet come to. But then you're going to go past his time, and this is maybe 150 years later. So these are his descendants from that righteous and wise man, Jonadab, son of Rechab, and that group. So he's talking about a man that you haven't met yet, long after he's gone, his children, his sons. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord. Now people didn't get into the house of the Lord and live unless God let them. So when they, you know, most people lived in mud huts, rock houses, dull gray life. And when people in the ancient world built temples, they built it with gay colors, red, green, yellow, blue, beautiful, spectacular colors. And ordinary smells of life, other than maybe a fragrance in the fields, weren't that good. They didn't have deodorant. Didn't take a lot of baths usually. Hard work was their life. Animal slaughter was normal. You had the smell of guts around and blood around the house. And so at the temple precincts, whether it's for the gods or for Jehovah, incense made life more pleasant. It was a beautiful, pleasant place. And now we're talking about Solomon's temple, where there's incense and a building that's covered with gold on the inside. You didn't see that walking down the street. You didn't have that out in the country. You had gold, you had silver, you had beautiful wood that was, it was just magnificent. Cherubim carved on the furniture. It was a heavenly place. And if you were an ordinary person like these sons of Rechab who never got to see it, ever, Jeremiah called you in there. When you walked in, you were intimidated. It's intimidating now to walk into some majestic cathedral. That's not how we live our lives. And it's built so as to impress you. That's the point. To impress you with some overwhelming awe of the glory and the mystery of God. Can you imagine how people would have felt in those days? Going into a solid gold building, intricately woven patterns, cherubim carved on the ceilings and on the walls and on the doors of the most holy place, and to actually see the veil that the priest went through once a year to make atonement for all of Israel. This was an incredibly powerful scene here. A prophet calls you in there where no ordinary person was ever allowed. You felt intimidated. You were overwhelmed. You were humble. If there was any time in your life you would obey God, that would be it. That's where Jeremiah calls them. Take them into one of the chambers of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of Jehovah. And into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was beside the chamber of the princes, which was on the second floor, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. Who told Jeremiah to tell these men to drink that wine? God did. This was the word of the Lord to the Rechabites. Now, what happened to the man who refused to obey the prophet when he said, punch me in the nose? Yeah. You're in the temple of God, and that God has told this man to pour wine to you, and he takes you into one of those holy chambers and says, now drink this wine. This was their response. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. So 150, 200 years before, this Jonadab, the son of Rechab, commanded all his children forever in every generation, drink no wine. And he told them, build no houses. You're going to dwell in tents forever. And every generation had obeyed his commandment exactly the way he had told it. They said, we're not going to drink any because our fathers told us to drink no wines forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land wherein you are strangers. He was wise enough to see ahead to what God was going to do to this country and its buildings. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. We're not farmers, we're not vineyard keepers, we're cattlemen and wanderers, just like our great-great-great-great-grandfather told us to be. But we have dwelled in tent and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. And then they tried to explain to Jeremiah what they're doing living inside a city. They were in Jerusalem. What were they doing there if they lived in tents outside all the time? And they said, this is why we're in Jerusalem. It came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, invaded our land. We said, let's go up to Jerusalem because we were afraid of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. That's why we dwell in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah said, drink this wine. And they said, absolutely not. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction and hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, repent, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And then he said, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack or want a man to stand before me forever. Got to obey that prophet. What does that tell you? That tells you you got to have your own connection with God and not depend on the prophet to tell you what to do. You obey the voice of the prophet when God tells you to. You've got to know God. These people could have been intimidated by their surroundings that no ordinary person ever got to see. Intimidated by Jeremiah, the famous prophet, though he was despised most of the time. At least some people knew he was in touch with God. These men did. These were good men. They knew he was really a man of God. They knew he had heard from God. But they still said no because they had heard from God. They knew it was just a test. Praise God. Hallelujah. And they were willing to put their lives on the line to pass it. That's why the Holy Ghost has come in this covenant, so that everybody can have your own connection with God and you can recognize the voice of a prophet as being from God in yourself. God's people are not the people willing to do what anybody says anytime because it sounds good or looks good. Those kind of people are ones who don't follow after the Holy Ghost. They're the ones sitting in the midst of dead congregations who are just willing to, well, okay, I guess he knows what he's talking about. I don't want anybody here like that. I want people here with their own connection.
Amen.
That's my safety.
Amen.
Praise God. What good are you to the earth without your connection with God? And that's what God promised. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. This is the new covenant, saith the Lord. When I'll write my laws in your minds and write them in your hearts, and they shall all know me. That's communion. That's communion. And the second thing you eat of my son, of my son. Praise God.
That's what keeps us safe. From you ever taking us off the deep end.
Amen.
You're not a Jim Jones.
Mm-mm.
We're not followers of Jim Jones. If they'd have had some kind of connection to God, they'd have known he was a nut.
Amen. It'd have been obvious.
Right.
Praise God.
God gives us faith.
In Los Angeles, when the Right Reverend Jones performed these fake miracles where he had men behind the wall turning the knobs and making the water come out of the faucet turn into grape juice. Somebody knew God said, well, so what? What's the point of the grape juice? That didn't have anything to do with Jesus. Oh, glory to God. He would not have been impressed. I like what Brother Jimmy said 25 years ago. If a man comes up Thompson Avenue and turns his house into a snake and it crawls off, he still want to know what you're teaching. That's what Deuteronomy 13 said. If a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, and then he says, well, let's go over here and worship Baal a little while, kill him. What difference does it make if it comes to pass or not? If he's trying to turn your heart away from God. What difference does that make? Pharaoh's magicians turn sticks into snakes. Does that mean we're all supposed to follow magicians? No. Doesn't mean that at all.